I've been saying this a lot this morning, but I cannot tell you how glad I am to be here. What a pleasure and an honor it is to be among you, and it feels like coming home. It really does. It's been 5 years since I've been here at San Ramon, and a lot has happened since then, don't you agree? I'm seeing a lot of familiar faces this morning, but I see some new ones too. I'm seeing all these young people who kind of look familiar to me. Sadly, a lot that has happened is in the last 5 years is we've dealt with the COVID problem and all the things that came out as a result of that. And during that time, we've had one of the most disastrous presidencies ever, which cooperated with a growing movement in our country to change everything as we know it. We saw 9-1-1 as a outside job, but COVID turned out to be an inside job, didn't it? I was born in 1959, and in my lifetime, I've watched the world change drastically. Some of you can relate to that. If you're on social media, you often see people compare and contrast what life used to be like years ago and what it is now. You know, when we were kids, you could drink out of the garden hose, and now you can't. When we were kids, we left in the morning and we didn't come back until night. And now Americans are afraid of Americans. And kids stay in the house all day. And unfortunately, they stay in front of electronics that sometimes shows them things they should never see. You used to get in trouble for chewing gum in the hallway at school, and now a kid might get arrested for carrying a gun. Divorce rate is 50%, and 2/3 of Americans are overweight. Cardiovascular disease and diabetes have become the norm. Grade schools can no longer impart information to kids because they are out of control and therefore unteachable. Universities that used to be seminaries are now disseminators of atheism, evolution, and socialism. How did this happen? I've been asking myself that question for the past year and doing research on it, trying to understand the history and how we got where we are today. I know we live in a sinful world and these things are not necessarily a surprise to us, but some of these changes have been so drastic that they feel very new, don't they? One of the things I've learned in my research is that the way our society is today is very comparable to the first century, 100 AD. If you think about it, that's when the church first started, right? And what was the world like? If you study any Roman history, you see that it was an idolatrous world. And along with idolatry goes a lot of immorality and a lot of other sin. I visited Pompeii one time and saw evidence of that all over the place. Well, history has come and gone, and we've seen the world go in a good direction morally and a bad direction morally, and it's gone kind of up and down. And today, we are definitely in a downward spiral. And so I asked myself, why? Why is it like this? What if I told you that the church is at fault? Would that surprise you? Do you know, as the church goes, so goes the world? Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are, and listen, this is our influence, you are the light of the what? The world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He also said we were the salt of the earth, didn't he? That is supposed to be the church's influence. It's not a small realm at all, is it? It's the entire place, the entire planet. And so when I look around, I ask myself, where is the salt and the light in our world today? When was the last time the church had a really big influence on the culture in this country? Well, we're going to look at that and look at the history and see what has happened and where we are today. And we start in the book of Acts, which is the history book of the early church. And we're going to be in Acts 17 and look at verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to read this with some emphasis in places that I want you to catch. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom, his practice, went in to see them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." So I told you the world back in the first century was much like it is today. But look at what happened. Look at what the believers did back then. They turned the world upside down. They showed the world something it had never seen before. The world then was full of idolatry. And sometimes we can be kind of unkind to people who worship idols. And we tend to look at down on it. But it's very, very serious, because idolatry replaces God, and there can't be anything more serious than that. The worst, as you might recall, in the Old Testament was Molech, where they sacrificed children on an idol that they built a big fire under so the children just sizzled on the hands of the altar. But that tells you something, though. That tells you how serious they believed what they believed. So we should never underestimate where people are at spiritually. It's into this world that the church was born. And that world witnessed the light of the church then. And it was a floodlight, wasn't it? How else could it be if the world was turned upside down? That light was really bright, wasn't it? And we want to think about that. We're going to have a dimmer switch we're going to use during this message. We're going to turn that light up when the church does well, and there are going to be times when we're going to turn that light down. And in 100 AD, it was all the way up. The disciples were exactly what Jesus said they were, the salt and the light, in every way, shape, and form they could be. People who were steeped in idolatry and false religions, suddenly they wanted to be morally right. Their lives reflected love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. The world back then was not used to seeing that kind of stuff. It was more into its sin. But the light gets turned down a little bit later. We get to the 7th century and we have the rise of Catholicism. And it's no coincidence that during that time we have what's called the Dark Ages. And it's mainly that way because the Catholic Church restricted access to the Bible. And false doctrine prevailed. There are some people who think doctrine's not important and doctrine divides. Well, guess what? False doctrine brings darkness. And so we turn the light down. The church is dimmed because the darkness is trying to take over. It never can win, but it does try. Fortunately, we turned the light a little bit back up in 1517. In fact, we turned it up pretty far. As you would know, Martin Luther and others were responsible for bringing about what was called the Protestant movement back then, right? And this is when the church flourished again. People got out from underneath the Catholic Church. People got saved. Real churches were planted, not false ones. As a result, you see some really great things happen in history. William Wilberforce, along with John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was responsible for bringing about the abolition of slavery in the British Empire. And the British Empire, as you might remember, the sun never set on it. So when William Wilberforce and John Newton got slavery abolished, it affected the whole world. And that's what should happen, right? About this time, too, America was founded. America was very Protestant in the very beginning. And we could talk for days about the founding fathers and the effect of the Bible on all of our laws and how the country was set up and how it was prevalent in the lives of those men and how exemplary they were. America became the light and the salt of the earth, didn't it? And we even saw, too, many people leave from America and go into other parts of the world and bring the light there and light up their countries. Sadly, though, we got to turn the light down when it comes to the 19th century. It was the age of industrialization. There was a lot of progress technologically, a lot of progress with science. And we had the advent of evolution. We went from horses and outhouses to automobiles and plumbing. The terrible thing about human nature is when things get easy for us, we don't do well morally. We get fat, dumb, and happy. And we get in, our life changes towards the apathy and complacency because things are too easy. It's gradual and it's subtle, but it happens and it has its effect. Prosperity, pleasure, and selfishness then begin to be on the rise, especially after the world wars. But when you think about it, what does the world want when that kind of thing happens? Well, what it wants is no more restraint, and we got to get rid of God, and we got to get rid of religion in order to do what we want. Well, the theory of evolution really helped bring that about. It opened the door. And in the 1920s, we had the Scopes monkey trial. Some of you may not be familiar with that. The Scopes monkey trial was when a teacher was put on trial for teaching evolution in the schools. Sadly, the Christian prosecutor wasn't up to the job, and he lost the case. And one of the most striking things that I read in my research is that prior to the Scopes monkey trial, the media was very pro-church and pro-family. But when that trial ended, they did a 180, and the media has been against God ever since. What you start to see now, if you think about it, is something's happening with the church at this time. It's not the light it used to be. About the same time Darwin was around, we had Friedrich Nietzsche as well, who famously said, "God is dead." And then you see that saying come again on the 1966 cover of Time magazine. Is God dead? Those are symptoms that something's happening in the church that's not good and the light is dimming. Even the Beatles said, "We've become more popular than Jesus." And that brings us to the 1960s, which I don't know if you've thought about this, but in the past year when I've been looking at all this, I realize, do you know the 1960s was a time of total moral collapse in this country? That's devastating when you think about it. Now, it didn't start in the 1960s. It was started before that. Things were starting to fall apart before that. But you see the acceleration in the 1960s, and you see everything change. You got sex, drugs, rock and roll with the hippie movement, where the main objective is to remove all restraint on anything. Divorce, which used to be a criminal case where you had to prove guilt, was replaced with no-fault divorce. Boy, talk about a swing, huh? Now you could go in and out of a marriage and it didn't really matter. It was an easy thing to do and still is to this day, isn't it? So now the so-called free love that was so popular back then became a lot easier. You go in and out of marriages, no problem. Here's the problem with that, though, if you think about this. The family is the building block of civilization, no less. You break down the family, and you're going to break down the foundation for civilization, aren't you? Follow this now, because it's all logical when you think about it. So with all the unrestrained sex going on, you see a rise in unwanted pregnancies. And you know what comes next, don't you? Roe versus Wade. And you know the disaster that resulted from that. Then because we're starting to allow things and we keep redrawing the line, now homosexuality rockets into acceptance. And then you get transgenders and furries and things that are not proper to mention in a room like this. Pandora's box is open. But the big question that I kept asking myself as I was researching this is, where was the church in the 1960s? Why didn't the church stand up against this? Even more, how did the church let it get that far? Where was she when Roe v. Wade came through? Where was she when LGBTQ rose to power? Where was she when the presidency of the United States was trashed? Where was she in the last 5 years when this country was almost run aground by the worst presidency ever? We get some clues about the condition of the church. A survey just came out, the 2025 survey of the state of theology in our country, which is done by Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research. Sorry, can't read my own writing. So they did this survey, but the survey was only for evangelicals, okay? And there was four things you really had to agree with to be considered an evangelical. And one of them is you had to believe the Bible is the highest authority when it comes to spiritual things. We agree with that, right? It has to be very important to you to encourage others, the unsaved, to trust Christ. You have to believe that Jesus' death on the cross is the only way a person can be saved. And you have to believe that only those who trust him will receive eternal life. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The problem is what the rest of the survey showed to these people who said they believe these things. Listen to these numbers. 64% believe everyone is born innocent. 53% agree everyone sins a little bit, but most people are good. 53% think the Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. That's JW theology, isn't it? 47% agree God accepts worship from all religions. 28% say Jesus is a great teacher, but he's not God. 17% of the Bible, 17% of the people say the Bible contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. 19% say that modern science has disproved the Bible. 16% say biblical condemnation of homosexuality does not apply today. 28% say religious beliefs is not about objective truth. And there's 19% who weren't sure how to answer that question, which is a total of 47%. You know what my conclusion is? 64% of the people who took this test were not evangelical at all. They may think they are, but what they believe is not biblical at all. So what does that tell us about the state of the church? When I speak church, I'm talking about the church at large. I'm definitely not talking about this church. But today, I want to show you a context of what we're living in and how it came about so we can look at what it is we have to do. Well, Jesus warned us about losing saltiness. He warned us about putting lampstands under tables. If that happens, it gets dark spiritually. And we are the only light in this world. He says that. You're the light. But you can't really see it these days very well. But make no mistake, this generation is very wrong about what they've been teaching, preaching, and making happen and changing our laws. They're very wrong. The church is the only organization that knows the truth. And the reality is the church is actually the most important and most powerful organization on earth, even though she doesn't act like it. But she is because she belongs to the Almighty God. And so when we look at what has the church been doing, if I look around and I think back over the last 37 years I've been a Christian, what is it I've seen a lot of? How is the church manifesting itself? Well, it's evangelism as we know it, or things like bumper stickers that say, "Smile, God loves you." I understand the well-meaning intention of somebody who does that, but it's a little cavalier in light of what's going on. A lot of people in the churches think that the major way to witness is through little pieces of paper that summarize the gospel. Not bad-mouthing tracts, but it's not the primary way to lead people to Christ. When we think about people witnessing, they're not like what Paul did. This reasoning, this explaining, this is demonstrating the truth to people. Most people don't, they've never even acquired that skill in the church. I used to listen a lot to Christian radio, but there was a point in time when I realized that the level that Christian radio is at is pretty elementary, and a lot of the teaching is elementary. You hear disc jockeys on there, they're like cheerleaders trying to help that poor Christian get through the struggles of life. It shouldn't be like that. We have struggles, but it seems like Christian radio is always trying to prop up the Christian. Where are the strong Christians? I actually have seen some of that. Some of the contemporary artists have written some music that's very profound and has deep insight into what it means to walk for God and to suffer for God. So there's a little bit of light there. I'm not totally crashing on it. So when we ask where the church was, she's been here, but she's been like somebody who has a BB gun trying to stop a tank. Look what the opposition easily did. They took over the universities. They took over the boardrooms. They took over control of the teachers who teach our children. They took over the government. And the effect of their war, which it is seen everywhere in our culture. In a span of about 60 years, they have taken our culture and flipped it over. And for those of you who are as old as me, you can see that. And it's 100 AD all over again. Where are the Luthers, the Wesleys, the D.L. Moody's, the Billy Graham's? Where are the J.N. Darby's, the Eric Liddell's, the C.T. Studd's, the Jim Elliott's, the Corey Ten Boom's, the George Mueller's? Where are the Abraham's, the Noah's, the Daniel's, the David's, the Paul's, and the John's? Where are they? I'll tell you where they are. They're right here in this room. And in many rooms on a Sunday across the country. Do you believe that? You are the light, church. You're the influence of the world. You make a difference. We can. It's usually thought by a lot of Christians, well, I could never be like some of those famous people in church history. Why not? Because it's not up to you, is it? It's up to God, isn't it? Do you think any of those people set out to be famous and accomplish a lot for God? They had no idea what their life would turn out to be. We see it from the other end, so it looks so familiar to us, but that's not how they started. That's not how you have to start. They had no idea what they would accomplish. They got serious about God. They believed in what he said. And they set out, led not by emotionalism, which is pretty prevalent in a lot of churches, but by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They obeyed. They just did what God wanted. And it made all the difference. And it's all that's needed. And when you consider the price Jesus paid to save each one of us, there shouldn't be anything we wouldn't do for him, don't you think? Beloved, we are the church of the 21st century, and it's on us to be the salt and the light, to bring light to the darkness that's out there. But this is a major consideration that I want to touch on today. I want you to think about this. The church seems to have been dimmed down for probably at least 100 years, maybe longer. We have every reason to stop and look at what we're doing and make sure that it's biblically valid and that it's effective. And I think in a lot of cases, if we look at the church at large, a lot of the stuff that is being done, it looks good, it sounds good, but it's not effective. Many people believe that if I just throw enough verses at somebody, they'll get saved. You know, I'm sorry to tell you, that's not how it works. The Bible is not fairy dust that we sprinkle on people and they get saved. I know people get saved by the Word. But that's not the predominant way that people get saved. And to think all I've got to do is say verses and people will get saved, that's not what Paul did. He reasoned, he demonstrated, he explained, he helped bring understanding. He did not go around just wearing a t-shirt that had Isaiah 53:6 on it. He did not have a bumper sticker on the back of his donkey that says, "Smile, God loves you." He did not hand out tracts listing the 33 verses on who the Messiah was, and he did not go around simply telling people the Messiah had to suffer. He connected the dots for people. He helped them understand. That's how you evangelize. He explained, he proved. One of the questions you have to ask yourself, well, why did he have to do that? In Acts 17, he was going to the synagogue and he was talking to the religious rulers. Now, these are guys who knew their Bibles inside and out, right? They had memorized lots of verses on the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. Well, what happened? Why is it when the Messiah came, they didn't recognize him? Of all the people that should have known, it should have been them. These are the people that Paul was having to work with. That means that's what we have to do as well, don't you think? Why didn't they get it? What Paul had to do was show them their need. If I don't see my need to get saved, I'm not going to. Okay? You've got to see their need. How many of you here like to floss your teeth? Deep thee, just close your eyes and well, some of us floss, to be honest, right? But all of us see it as a tedious and necessary evil, because it's not fun, is it? Sorry, Doc. I'm going to help you out here, though. Hold on. Consequently, the stats show, and I think you'll back me up on this, most people don't floss. But there was a time when I was getting my teeth cleaned, and there was a sign on the wall in the office. And it said this, and I'm going to read it to you with emphasis. It says, "You don't have to floss all of your teeth, only the ones you want to keep." You need that sign, huh? I was not a consistent flosser before that. But I can tell you I am now. Why? Because that sign showed me my need. I don't want to lose my teeth. I don't even want to lose one tooth. Okay? So I floss. We have to apply that to the gospel. If we don't use wisdom and understanding in helping people see their need to be saved, then they're not going to be saved. We'll get people to pray lots of prayers, and we'll get people to come to church because all the religious people will think that's just what they must do. But it doesn't mean they're saved. We have to remember that we're dealing, especially today, with a completely spiritually blind people out there, aren't we? They're heavily indoctrinated with tons of lies. You've been listening to them. You hear all the rhetoric out there that's been in our news and on our street corners for years now. They're in a headlong pursuit of selfishness and pleasure, and they mean to change the world the way they want it, and they have no interest with God. How do you talk to people like that? Well, you don't talk to them by deciding that you're only going to evangelize by living your life. You might live a good life, but that's not going to get the gospel into their hearts, is it? And the truth is that that's not obedience to the Lord either, is it? And in fact, the world has something to say about the Christian life. It's written a poem with a line in it that you're all very familiar with. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. That means the testimony of the church hasn't been that good, has it? There are those who just want to get the gospel out, just hand out tracts, just get the word out, get the word out. But that's not what Paul did, and that's not what Jesus did. And that's not effective in helping somebody come out of darkness into light. And then, and this is especially true in the area where I live now, people think, well, I just invite people to church. All right, you got a church of 100 people. That means next Sunday there's going to be 200 people, right? That's not what happens, is it? It's not very often that we can get people to come to church. That's because Jesus didn't say, bring the world into the church. He said, church, you go out to the people. What it comes down to this, and I'll just finish up here, is that if I'm an unsaved person, there's no way that I can understand the gospel if I don't know about hell. Hell is the white elephant in the room that Christians don't talk about anymore. But how can I understand what Jesus did on the cross in suffering an infinite suffering for me if I don't first see that I'm facing infinite suffering for my sin? Most tracts don't talk about hell. Did you know that? Read the four spiritual laws. It's not in there. And so what is the result of a church that's been operating like this for decades? Her light down. She's not effective. Well, why are all these people going to these churches? For other reasons. And I don't have time to talk about them, but they are. What I'm talking about here is that for a Christian, it's all about people work. It's about reaching the people around you. It's about helping them, caring about them, getting them to understand where they stand spiritually with God so they can understand what happened on the cross for them. They've heard it a million times. Jesus died for you. Well, lots of people die. Why does that make any difference? They don't know, and the church doesn't seem to understand that they don't know. So I'm out of time, and so I want to finish with this. In order for us to turn that light back up, we're going to need to step up our evangelism. It can't be the elementary evangelism it's been all these years. And I have an easy way for you to do that. Charlie Kirk has been one of the most outstanding Christians that I've ever seen. I didn't know anything about him until after he was assassinated, but I watched his videos. Watch him, listen to him, because he will tell you how to answer the issues and he will show you how to do it. He takes those people from where they are with their lives and their lostness, and he brings them where they need to go. That's what the Christian is supposed to do. That's evangelism, explaining, demonstrating, reasoning with people so that they get it. There's two more people. The other person a lot of you have heard of is Ray Comfort. The only way we're going to get people to see hell is they've got to see their sin. The only way they're going to see their sin is if they encounter the law. And Living Waters and Ray Comfort have come up with the best way to help people. So watch his videos. When he goes out and deals with the unsaved people, if you don't get much of that, you'll get to see it on YouTube and realize what it's like to deal with the unsaved, how to talk to them, how to help them. He's an expert on it. I'm not really crazy about how he presents the good news, but he definitely puts the law out there in a way that really speaks to people, because that's what the law does. That's what it's supposed to do. Paul said the law is our tutor to lead us to Christ. And there's one more person. His name is Greg Kochel. You probably have not heard of him, but he is one of the most clearest thinking persons when it comes to evangelism. And his whole countenance, you feel like he cares about everybody. And he's written a book called Tactics. Gregory Kochel, Tactics. It is a great book to help you get in and understand what does it take to help people understand the gospel. And both Kochel and Comfort talk about what do you do with the things they say, the objections they have. If you will watch a 10-minute video every day and just immerse yourself into it, you'll see what it takes to deal with the world we're dealing with today, because it's 100 AD all over again. And you're saying, John, what you're saying is there's not many believers around anymore. Well, that may be true, but that's what it was like in 100 AD, so you're in good company, aren't you? The mandate hasn't been taken away yet. Go into all the world. We need to reach the people, but we need to do it effectively. We need to do it biblically. So, think about it. San Ramon Valley Bible Chapel is one of the few lights I know. And I've been to churches on the West Coast, East Coast, Central America, and South America, and actually some in Italy as well. I love coming here because the love of God and the desire for God is here. Godliness is in the people here. It's a wonderful place to be. Now, think about this. If we could put San Ramon Valley Bible Chapels all over California, we could change California, couldn't we? Something to think about. Can you imagine Joe Biden sitting in the breaking of bread? Or Nancy Pelosi? You know, the only reason those people are the way they are is because they're not saved. I wonder if anybody prays for them or witnesses to them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are your church, and we are here for you. And we've had a look at the history, Lord, and it doesn't look great. But we know you win in the end. And we know we don't know how many days are left, Lord. But we want to be effective for you, and we really want to help the people around us, even in the midst of such disastrous goings on in this state, Lord. You have not given up on these people, and you died for them. So help us, Lord, to reach them for you. In your name, amen.